This morning we are back in our text, Hebrews 6 and 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And so we've been trying to look at these cities of refuge and how they prefigured, how they pointed forward as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be our refuge, who would be our place of safety. And so this morning we've come to the city of Shechem. Depending on where you look, you'll find Shechem described in the meaning of it as strength or shoulders. When you look at it, they're really the same thing, because the shoulder is the place of strength. That's where we carry heavy weights. You let a man take a 50-pound bag of feed, and usually he's going to throw it up on his shoulder, because that's the place we carry heavy loads. And so, Jesus Christ as our Shechem is our place of strength. So as we describe the city of Shechem this morning, it was situated at the edge of a valley among the hills of Ephraim. The famous mountains of Ebal and Gerizim rose on either side, from the slopes of which the blessings and the curses of the law were proclaimed in the ears of assembled Israel. If Jerusalem was the greatest and the grandest of the cities of Palestine, then Shechem was perhaps the most beautiful. It is still spoken of by travelers as one of the loveliest spots in the Holy Land, with its orchards of olives, figs, and pomegranates, and its flocks of singing birds, which have made the inhabitants give to the graceful slope on which it looks down the name of the musical valley. I don't know if the streets in the olden time resembled what they now are. The following is the recent description of a traveler familiar with them. It has mulberry, orange, pomegranate, and other trees mingled in with the houses, whose odoriferous flowers load the air with sweet perfume during the months of April and May. So the earliest mention of it is when the patriarch Abraham slept under its oaks, when he came to Canaan from distant Chaldea and erected his first altar under their shade, Genesis 12:8. And one of the last Bible notices regarding it is in connection with the woman of Samaria, when Jesus sat with her at the well of Sychar and spoke to her of the better fountain springing up to everlasting life. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Shechem. And the main thing that we're looking at in these cities of refuge as they prefigure the Lord Jesus Christ is that there in these cities we find Jesus Christ not only as our place of holiness, but now this morning as our place of strength. That it's in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have fled. And that is the point this morning of which we do well to mind, that there is something that God has warned us about. And we have believed the warning, just like Noah in that 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And the 7th verse, it tells us that by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. God sent Noah a warning, and by faith Noah believed the warning. And he did what God commanded him to do, that he and his family might find safety. And so this morning God has given us a warning. It is that this world is going to be destroyed. And if we believe that warning, then we are going to flee to Jesus Christ that we might find a place of refuge from the coming destruction. Now, we weren't back there and nobody was. And so when you turn to Genesis chapter 2, we find something that is remarkable, but how long it lasted, we don't know. We really don't even know from the fall of man in chapter 3 how long it transpired before God said in chapter 6, I'm going to destroy the whole world. It could have been 100 years. It could have been a short generation. However long the period of time was, we have two options this morning based on chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. How long did that last? We don't know. It could have lasted all the way up to chapter 7 when God brought all the animals and put them on the ark, and then he closed Noah and his family in the ark and shut the door, and the rain came down as the windows of heaven were opened and the fountains of the great deep were broken up and water began to flood the earth. Now that's one scenario. It could have been that after the fall of man and sin entered in the world, and then the fields began to grow all of these thorns and briars and everything that we know today that gives us problems that make us have to get out in the summertime and cut that grass all the time. You know, you can pass by a beautiful green field, but you let that field stop being plowed, and within a year or two, everything's taken it over again and it's grown up. And so rain could have fallen after sin entered the world. And men might have known what rain was. We don't know which scenario was in reality what took place. But we do know this. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he preached to those around him. God said, he's going to destroy this world and you need to repent. I believe however long it took him to build that ark, there were people coming around and they probably laughed at Noah and called him an old crackpot because either they had never seen it rain and they said, now tell us again, Noah, what's it going to do? It's going to rain. Ha, ha, ha. And they would laugh at him and they would mock him. And you say, well, the Bible doesn't say that. Well, you turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I think we find human nature hasn't changed much since Genesis chapter 3. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, This word, scoffers, is a different word from all the other scoffers in the Bible. It means to mock, to jeer, to laugh at. Now, in Peter's day, he says, we've got scoffers. Scoffers who are mocking the promise of God. If that's so in Peter's day, do you think it was much different in the days of Noah? I don't think it was. I think he had all kinds of mockers and scoffers around him, jeering at him, saying, Noah, tell us again what is going to happen, what it's going to do. And then they'd get a big belly laugh out of it until the rain began to fall and the great fountains of the deep were broken up and the water was ankle deep. What do you think they'd do then? Well, I can see it in my mind, and this is the way I think it would have happened. They were cutting out as fast as they could run to that ark. And by the time they got there, it was knee deep. And by the time they started pounding on that door saying, Noah, let us in, it's already chest high. And my dear brethren, they're realizing God has shut the door. And what God has shut, no man can open. You believe that? Hallelujah, that's right. When God shuts it, it's shut. And I tell you, when He says it's all over, there won't be an eyedropper full of mercy left for any. And so now, human responsibility, God says, He gives us wonderful promises. He gives us a promise in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a wonderful thing to be able to come to Jesus Christ. Do you know that coming to Jesus Christ, in essence, is simply believing in Jesus Christ? That's what He says in John 6:35. John 6:35 says, And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And so He equates coming in this verse to believing. And if I have come to Jesus Christ and I have fled to Him believing, He's my only refuge. But you know, we don't just come to Jesus Christ one time in our life. Because if you're like me, I'm constantly going away from Jesus Christ in my attitudes and in my doubts and in my disbelief. And I'm finding that often I've got to repent of those attitudes and go to Jesus Christ again. And so it's a continual life of repenting and coming again to the Lord Jesus Christ and finding my safety and my rest in Him. You know, the gospel ministry today is like the inhabitants of the city of refuge of old. They came out every year and they repaired the roads and they made it possible so that nothing would slow down or hinder those who were fleeing. And that's what the gospel ministry does today. We level the road and we point people to Jesus Christ and we say, flee to Him. And we make it, my dear brethren, where we have removed every obstacle and everything that could hinder God's people in coming to Jesus Christ. Like the hymn that we sung this morning, number 314, just as I am. That's the way Jesus wants you to come. He wants you to come when you feel so broken and you feel so lost in yourself. That's the only way to go to Jesus Christ. You know, if you come to Jesus and you say, Lord, I don't need a whole lot, just kind of touch me up a little bit right here and there, you're not a worthy candidate. But I tell you, if you see yourself lost and undone and in need of Jesus Christ, that's the way to go. To the Lord Jesus Christ. Until this morning, I want us to look at Shechem in two different lights. First of all, It means shoulders. And I love this song by King and Country. It's called Shoulders. Let me read it to you. When confusion's my companion and despair holds me for ransom, I will feel no fear. I know that you are near. When I'm caught deep in the valley with chaos for my company, I'll find my comfort here, 'cause I know that you are near. My help comes from you. You're right here pulling me through. You carry my weakness, my sickness, my brokenness, all on your shoulders. My help comes from you. You are my rest, my rescue. I don't have to see to believe that you're lifting me up on your shoulders. You mend what once was shattered, and you turn my tears to laughter. Your forgiveness is my fortress. Oh, your mercy is relentless. My help comes from you. You're right here pulling me through. You know, there's some wonderful realities to this. The ancient world had their atlas, who was supposed to hold the world up on his shoulders. But I tell you this morning, dear brethren, you have the true atlas in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he bore upon his shoulders a guilty world. In Isaiah chapter 53, we find, my dear brethren, it says, verse 1, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who else could have carried such a load as all our guilt and sin laid upon them if it was not for this man, this God-man, whose shoulders are mighty shoulders, who could bear upon him all the weight of the sins of his people? There is no other. There was not one to be found. He and he alone could do that job. And he did it, my dear brethren, and he did it wondrously, and he did it amazingly. Oh, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who carries my weakness and my sickness and my brokenness all on his wonderful shoulders. I'm thankful he knows how to mend what once was shattered. And he can carry me, and he can carry you, and he can carry us all together at the same time, all the way to the day of eternity. He's carrying you right now.
You're on His shoulders. You know, Matthew 8 and 17 says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Sin had made me sick. Sin had sickened me unto death. But the Lord Jesus Christ took it all. He carried it on His mighty shoulders. He bore you and He bore me. It's like Luke 15 tells us that when the shepherd has lost a sheep, he may have the 99, but one is missing. And he goes searching for that sheep. And that sheep has wandered off. It's fallen over the precipice. And he can't move. And he doesn't know what to do, and he doesn't know how to get back home until a mighty hand, and yet a gentle hand, lifts him up and puts him on his shoulders and takes him back home. Jesus has lifted you up on His shoulders, and He's taken you home. He's carrying you now. So when life seems like it's weighing you down and you can't move, you have one, my dear brother, where you can go. And He will bear you on His shoulders. What a Shechem. What a place of refuge. I'm so thankful that in all my brokenness, Jesus can heal it. He can fix my brokenness. He can fix your brokenness. And I tell you what, the more that I live, the longer I realize the reality of total depravity. We're all just a piece of warped board. You look at that board and it's so bent out of shape, brother. And that's the way I am. That's the way you are. We are broken and we need someone that can fix my brokenness. And glory be to His holy name. Jesus has fixed our brokenness in Himself. Oh, what a place of strength here in this divine Shechem. I find my rest. I find my safety. I find my healing. I find all that I need to be carried on the mighty shoulders of Jesus into the wondrous time of eternity. Well, that's the first thing I want us to see about this Shechem. That we're carried on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. The second is found in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9 and 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his, what's the word? Shoulder. The government shall be upon his shoulder, on those mighty shoulders of the Son of God, rest the government of all the world and the universe. Not a star leaves its place, but by order of this one. The worlds do not collide because He holds them safely in their place. The government shall be upon His shoulder. And His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now let's look in chapter 22. For something that can only apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that because
of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. Isaiah 22 and 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. Now, I believe the first interpretation of that was fulfilled in this Eliakim. But the deeper meaning had a spiritual meaning, and it pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that because of Revelation 3:7, where it says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." The Lord Jesus Christ is the one whom these words in Isaiah primarily refer to in a deeper spiritual meaning. He had the key of the house of David. He had the only access. He could open and no man could shut. And he could shut and no man opens. And I tell you that's still so today. Whether you take the whole realm of providence, I tell you in my past, I've been shut up. All doors were closed. And God opened the door. That's the way it was when I left Mississippi. Everything had closed up. All the doors had shut. I had a day of prayer and fasting, and the very next night, Jerry Hunt Sr. called me and said, "I've got a job over here. If you want it, it's yours." That's how God brought me to Georgia. Providence. He's got the keys. He opens the doors, and no man can shut them. He shuts the doors, and no man can open them. I tell you, look back in your life and you see how God has shut you up in His providence. Every door was closed and then He opened one, the only one you could go through, and how it fills your life with blessing and wonderful things because of this one who holds the key of David, who opens and no man can shut and shuts and no man can open. He guides and directs all things. Because Psalm 22:28 says that He is the governor among the nations. He's the governor among the nations. I tell you what old King Nebuchadnezzar said was in fact reality. He is the one that sets up kings, and He is the one that takes down kings. He's the one that sets up presidents, and He's the one that takes down presidents. He's the one, my dear brethren, that gives us chief men and rulers and counselors, and He's the same one that overrules them for His glory. Isn't that wonderful? I tell you, Jesus is on the throne this morning, and He's reigning and He's ruling in all things because He has the government upon His shoulders, and He opens, and no man can shut, and He shuts, and no man can open. I'm so thankful for the providence of God. When you turn to that 16th chapter of the book of Acts, I tell you, find a wonderful thing. God is still at work, and He's still at work today. When we get in difficulties and we don't know which way to go, we pray and ask for direction and guidance. It's been such a privilege to see God just shut me up, and there was only one way to go. How wonderful that is, because I don't have to make the choice. He's already made it for me. How wonderful that is. In Acts chapter 16, He says in verse 6, Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. He shut that door. He closed it fast. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Well, let's see, I missed something here. Yeah, 7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So they were forbidden in verse 6 to preach the word in Asia. He closed that door. They were forbidden to go into Bithynia or to Mysia, and they went down to Bithynia. Those doors closed. And then he appeared to them in the vision in the night with a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And so they went, all these other doors being closed. But he opened the one to Macedonia. And then the gospel was spread to Philippi. And we have that beautiful little book of Philippians written to the church there in Philippi. Because God, the one on the throne, the one who's governor among the nations, the one who said, all power and authority is given unto me, therefore I want you to go and preach the gospel in every nation, because I am the Lord of the nations, and I will open these nations that I want to receive it, and I'll shut these nations that I don't want to receive it. I'm the Lord, and I rule, and I open, and I close, and I am the governor among the nations. Does that thrill you this morning? I tell you, it thrills me. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ is alive and well and ruling on the throne. And He's reigning now. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, and verse 23 it says, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. At His coming. We're looking for that coming. We're waiting on that coming. We're expecting that coming. We just pray for that coming, that it could be soon, that it would be quick. We're waiting on that coming. Then at His coming cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I tell you, is death still among us? It is alive and well. But I tell you, at the coming of the Son of God, then He's going to destroy death, and no one will ever die again. Glory, hallelujah. We're still breathing, and death is still with us, and soon to take more of our loved ones. But when He comes, then the kingdom shall be given up to God. He lays down His mediatorial rule so that God can be all in all. He's reigning now till the end comes. Hallelujah. The key of the kingdom of David is on His shoulders.